house with us, as well as everyone else. I'll say Bill and Kim. I mean, that's a tough one for me to say, but it has been good to have them with us. Just kidding. They are going to be leaving in a couple of days, so please keep them in your prayers. And it's been good to have them with us. Grace had to leave, was not feeling well, so that's why they are not here. I was thinking, lots of times when we're talking about being prepared for persecution, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, I thought about a passage in Hebrews that has always struck me in chapter 12, and I was just sitting back there, and I thought, I'm going to start with this, because I just happened to think about this passage of Scripture. It is where it talks about, and we'll go back to what Cody said, about the perfect example of one who was, we'll say, persecuted beyond measure. It's unbelievable what our Lord and Savior went through for us. And when you look at that, he talks about that, and he goes on to say, for consider him, in verse 3, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. He's saying, you haven't to this point, but you better be prepared. You know why he said that? Because it doesn't take sometimes very much for us to just give in. We back off. We don't want that to happen to us. And Jesus had warned about this, that persecution would come, as I've said in the first lesson. I talked about the fact that how Christians are treated throughout the world, they're not treated well, and that it is the most persecuted religion in the world. But then they talk about very subtle persecution. You know, when I grew up, we had family members that didn't agree with what we were doing. We had, not in our personal family, but other family members, and I could never figure out as a young person why they wouldn't have anything to do with us. We weren't invited to things, we didn't do things with them. It's because they didn't believe in what we were doing. And they would have nothing to do with us. And that's hurtful as a child. And you're trying to wonder why. And it's a form of persecution. It's very subtle. But as a child, it might cause you to start thinking, okay, if we're living this way, maybe this isn't a good way to live. And so, I know you all thought I was going to turn to Matthew. Nope, going to turn to Micah. See, Christ wasn't... He was the originator of this statement in that He was the Word. The Holy Spirit was. But when you look at it, he's quoting from Micah. Micah already had said this, long before Christ came on the earth, that it is a problem, even in households. When you determine to do something, and I noticed something this last week, and I want to compliment some who I know that it's a subtle form of persecution in their family because they don't believe like the rest of the family does. And I appreciated their stand for doing what they believe is right. And I appreciate that so much. And it does hurt. And it can cause some to just lose their faith and get so discouraged. But you can't. He already said this was going to happen in that time. And Christ said the same thing in Matthew 10. It's going to happen. How about those seemingly innocent protection laws that I talked about earlier? You know, that they're passing. Oh, we're just protecting people. They're not the first ones to come up with this. I don't know if you've ever thought about how Christ was so strong against those seemingly innocent protection laws that the Jews had put in place. You ever thought about them? Like, I'll give you, for instance, but you remember the one about, we'll give a gift to the temple and we don't have to take care of our parents. Seemingly innocent. Isn't that wonderful that they're going to donate a bunch of money? You see, just it's there, but it's subtle. We don't even see them coming. I want to tell you something before I even go any further. This is so subtle how it works. Get your map out. Please think about this maybe when you go home of the world. And I want you to pick out where Israel sits. And I want you to look around to where the gospel went in that first century that we just read about today, and I want you to understand something. In Asia Minor, which is Turkey today, there is very few, very, very few that profess the name of Jesus Christ. In a country where there was many. You don't think it can happen? That whole world there, for the most part, is opposed to our Lord and Savior today. What happened? What happened? Persecution came. Those that followed God either gave it up or moved away. When they make these laws like they did in Luke 14, he went in there and in the house of one of the rulers to eat bread on the Sabbath. Well, they watched him. Oh yeah, we got a law in place. Not God's law, our law. You can't do any work. Their definition of work, you remember they also said you can't go pick the corn and eat. Their definition of work, seemingly innocent, protecting God. So he says, well, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they said, nothing. They just kept quiet. And more goes on, and finally he heals the man. And he let him go. And he said, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen in the pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? You've made a law that you don't even follow yourself. For an animal, because you think more of your animals than you do humans. Seemingly innocent, like those laws that we have all over this country right now, protecting everything but human life. Giving rights to everyone except unborn humans. What happened to us? You think it's not going to happen? You think this country's not changing? Then there's that good old one they get us on all the time, gossip. When I grew up, I'll tell you something, it took a lot for me to stay in the kingdom of God and become a part of it. We took such abuse from people because of our beliefs. You know, they used to have the old party line. And some of you are going, what? Is that on a cell phone? Well, now that's the NSA. Today is the party line. But the party line was when you shared a line with other people on the phone. My mother picks up the phone and someone's talking about the Martin family and how terrible they are because of their beliefs. When I went to school, I went through the same thing. But I was taught to tell them what God's Word says. And I remember even as a little child standing there, because I thought that was what I was supposed to do, stand for God. And I'm glad. I'm glad I was put through it when I was little. Because if I do have to strive toward bloodshed, I hope I have the faith to do it. And again, I'm praying that it never happens. Job 19:22, he said to his friends, why do you persecute me as God does? And I've mentioned this before. He thought this was coming from God. Did not understand about Satan. And are you not satisfied with my flesh? Aren't you happy enough to see me here miserable and dying with whatever it is I have? Why do you have to talk about me too behind my back? I can tell you've done it because you come here and the first thing you do is start talking about how horrible a person I am. If you should say, how shall we persecute him? Well, I'll tell you what, you couldn't ask it any better, since the root of the matter is found in me. Be afraid of the sword for yourself. For wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there's a judgment. In other words, I'll tell you what, friends, you do this to me, what do you think is going to happen to you? You think you're immune to this? I'll tell you, this is one of the most subtle types of persecution we go through. And it's hurtful. And people do it all the time. Do you know what so-and-so did? Well, why don't you go talk to so-and-so? Reproach. Oh, reproach for the name of Christ. Do you know the reproaches of us fell on Him? Isaiah 53. That He took them for us? Let Him have them. He said, I'll do it for you. You don't have to concern yourself. Isaiah 51:7, listen to me. You who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. You just don't worry about it. They can say it. And that old thing about sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me. We know words hurt. But don't let them put up a shield against it. Know that if He did that, I can manage it too. I can make it through it too. Can you imagine in all of this? I thought about Paul, about the gossip and the reproach. How fellow Christians were going around talking about him and saying things about him and saying he's not even worthy to be an apostle. Can you imagine how that hurt? You know what he did? He said, the more I loved, the less I'm loved. Really, it doesn't matter. I wish you'd quit doing it because I don't want you to lose your soul. I'm not what you say I am. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God and of God, the glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, again, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. And then there's just a blatant assault. It comes and it is so open. Like I was talking about some places in the world today, it doesn't matter. They'll grab you, they'll kill you for whatever you stand for. Matthew 23:34-39. Jesus nailed it with this. He's talking to those who should have been following God. Those who should have been protecting the prophets. Those who should have taken Jesus and said, "Thank you for all that you've ever done for us." No. No. "Therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify." They were still responsible after His death. He's saying you're still going to be responsible for these deaths. You folks who should be following God, some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may become all the righteous blood shed on the earth. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. He preached that somewhere maybe around 27 A.D. to 30 A.D. It came in that generation. "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem." Is he happy about this? Absolutely not. "The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." You know that Jesus loves those that persecute us just as much as He loves us. He does not want them to do that. He wants them to be on the right side. "How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." See, you let your house is left to you desolate. "For I say to you, you shall come no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" If you don't change your way, you're not going to make it. And we know in 70 A.D., many of them died in that generation. They were martyred. A lot of Christians were, though. These Christians, like a Stephen. There he is teaching this beautiful lesson. Telling them he wants them to change their life. And how do they react to this? They say, "Stephen, thank you. Thank you for telling us that we need to change our life. Thank you for reminding us that we haven't always lived the way we should. Thank you, Stephen, for bringing up our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And I'll tell you how they showed his thing, their things. They took up stones. They actually bit the man, went up and gnashed on him with their teeth. You think this is not an angry crowd of people? People who have no concept of the love of Jesus Christ and what Christ had in store for them, and He's willing to take it. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him to death. And you remember what he said? "Lord, please do not lay this sin to their charge." There's a forgiving man. The fiery trial, all of these are together. Acts 12, you remember what they did to James? About that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Herod was an evil king of the Jews. He had been placed there by the Romans and he was not a good man. He was a very, very evil man. He was one who stood against. He's not the Herod that we think of the Herods around that time. There's more than one. But then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And we know he put him in prison as well. James, the first one that's recorded of the apostles to die a death, a horrifying death. A death where you walk up and you place your head down and they chop it off. Why? Because he was evil? No. Because the man taught moral things. Because he taught about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he stood for what was right. And people say, "Oh, that's not going to happen to us." Look around, folks. Don't put your head in the sand. It happens throughout the world. I don't know what's going to happen here. I'm not a prophet. I'm just telling you, as reading from the prophets, he warns us all, be prepared. Be prepared. Acts 5:40, they beat them. And they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus anymore and let them go. Imprisoned. I don't know how many times Paul was in prison. All I know is he said in prisons more frequently. And the most amazing thing about Paul didn't stop him. They put him in there, and you remember like at Philippi, the Philippian jailer, you remember? They're sitting there in the stocks. And you remember what he did? He said, "Oh, this is horrible. Maybe we should quit this." Is that what he said to Silas? No. There they are, singing and praying while in the stocks. And the rest, it said, could hear them. They weren't ashamed of what they believed in. He would stand before all people and he'd say, I'm not ashamed. He told Timothy, do not be ashamed. You're starting to back off. These things are getting to you. Don't do it. Don't do it. I don't care what happens. Don't let it ever happen to anyone here today that you back off of what you believe in. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the minute you do, the faith starts to waver. Pretty soon it's much easier to just stand off. Pretty soon it's easy just not say anything when something's brought up. I'm going to tell you, you have to stand for something. You have to. Sometimes property confiscated, burned. He would say they ended up, some of them losing their, and I think he's talking about this, they lost their houses. They gave them up. It was a matter of they could not keep that and keep their faith. He's not talking about they just sold them and got rid of them because they couldn't. No, he's talking about in many cases they would lose all of these things because of their faith. How many of us have lost houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, wife, sake, children, lands for what we believe in? There may come a time when we will. There may come a time when it is said, you continue that practice and you no longer can keep what you have. Would you do it? Jezebel killed Naboth for his vineyard for her husband because she could. Not because Naboth was a bad man. He was a very good man. And in reality, he probably would have sold it to them if he'd had the right to, but the law said no. And he could not do it. And he wouldn't do it. And so she said, fine. My husband Ahab wants it. I'll take it. Because of his stand for what the law taught, not for what he believed in. Look at all those things. I mean, we haven't gone through those. But I'll tell you something. When I was growing up, again, I made some determinations because my dad had beat it into me through the Word of God. He made me quote it. He made me use it. He made me back it up with what the Word of God said. He would never ever let me say, that's because I believe that, or that's the way I think it is, or that's the way it is. That's why today, ask me something, and you'll find out that if I'm having a discussion with you, I say, where's that found? Why? I was taught that's what you have to do. So when I went to school, I know this is going to shock some of the younger people, but there was drugs. There was alcohol. There was immoral sexual activities. There was stealing. There was lying. There was all the things that are still there today. And I think Roger just recently taught a lesson about some of these things. Nothing's changed. I know you're thinking, well, he's too old. No, no, it was there. And you know what they did when you stood against it? Same thing they do today. Stand and you'll find out. They'll make fun of you. They'll call you names. They'll do all sorts of things. But I was determined. Before I got married, I was going to, as we used to say, stay pure. And I did. Was there pressure not to do that? Just as much as there is today. You know that? It hasn't changed. Was there pressure to lie? Absolutely. Was I subtly and blatantly persecuted? I would say so. Not to this degree. Weren't you? Didn't you stand? And I think of people who have stood and what they have to put up with. You know where it all comes from? It comes from an evil being that we just kind of shove aside and we just say, oh, you know, this devil, Satan, he's out there somewhere. No, I'm going to tell you something. We have no concept. I still can't wrap my mind around how evil this being is. I cannot even suppose what he would like to happen to me. And I cannot imagine what would happen to me if God did not build a hedge around me. I succumbed to a lot of things. I was not patting myself on the back for the things that I stood for because I failed for a lot of other things, okay? But I was just telling you that for when I did stand, people made fun of me. Satan brings disease. I was thinking earlier when I was talking about some of the things that people lose. I know of good people who've lost their houses due to fire, and I always think, Satan. Satan. He has a way of trying to get to us. He knows what'll get us. And when these things start happening, you know what we do? We, if we don't watch it, give in. Job 2, 7 and 8, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Some have said this may have been the cancer type of open sores, or it may have been boils. We don't know from the word that's used in the Hebrew, but I'll tell you what, it doesn't really matter. Can you imagine? It's hard enough when you have one open sore. Gary suffered through this for how many months? But if you had them from head to toe? Luke 13, 10 through 17, where does it come from? Oh, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, was bent over, could in no way raise herself up. And this is what Jesus said to them when they were just could not believe that He was going to heal this woman again on the Sabbath. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? Now I'm not saying God didn't sometimes strike people with diseases. But what I'm telling you is that Satan is the one that has put it out in the world according to what the Bible says. How about this loss of property? Job 1, 13 through 19, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in his oldest brother's house. A messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them, took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another one came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." How many of us, under these circumstances, with the complete will of God, would react as good as Job did at this moment? How many of us? If you were told within just a few minutes of time that basically everything that you loved, except for his wife, everything that you owned, everything that you had, is gone. Now that is great persecution. But God knew something about Job that Satan didn't know. Job is not a perfect man. But he's a man with patience. He was a man who, even though he said some things he shouldn't have, but think about it. What little revelation he had, and what a wonderful man he was. I'll tell you what, a great example of how to go through. And then he just no more gets through this than he struck with a disease and his friends come to comfort him. Those wonderful three friends that did not. But I will argue that of all the ways that we are persecuted, temptation is the greatest. And you're saying, wait a second, temptation has nothing to do with persecution. Oh, but it does. Because temptation comes when we're persecuted. Temptation is there. Do you know how many people gave up their faith in Christ because they were persecuted? I don't, but I know a lot of them did. They said, "No, we'll give it up." And so, this is what's written for their help as well as ours. He was concerned about this with the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions." You're going through some things. You're being troubled, and it's a problem. "For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it has happened, and you know." You see, he's talking about what he's going through is affecting them. You see, when we look at what happens to other people sometimes, it affects us, and we no longer want to stand as boldly as we used to. We want to kind of back off. He said, don't let that happen. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor was in vain. He said, don't let it happen. And he's saying that still today. Satan, very blatant. But how do we know? How do we know when bad things happen? How do we know? Well, let's just do it like this. All good and perfect gifts come from God. All evil comes from Satan. When we look at this and we think about it, how do they still work today? Same as they've always worked. It'll work that way to the end. We can, with God's help, control Satan in our life. We can pray that he keeps us from the evil one. We can pray for this country. We can pray that we'll still be a light to the world. We can pray that we'll still have all of these things, and our children and grandchildren will have them. And it will be by God's grace if that happens. But let me remind you of something. Get a map out again. Go online. Start typing in how many of these countries are controlled by people who would love to see us persecuted to death. And then you'll start to get it. I hope. So there's some keys for overcoming real quick. 1 Peter 3:13-18. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Why? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hopes within you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for us sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Remember, you're blessed if you suffer. What did he say? Blessed are those. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want the kingdom of heaven? He said, that's the way to do it. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil, now catch this, against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What did he say? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Put him as king in your life. Make him the one that's special. Put him there as Lord. Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Be ready to give a defense. Don't be afraid. Stand there toe-to-toe with someone and tell them what the God's Word says. We have examples of Jesus doing it. We have examples of Paul doing it. We have examples of Peter doing it. We have examples of John doing it. In the Old Testament, we have many of the prophets standing there saying, but this is what God said. This is what the Bible says. You may take my life, but you can't take my soul. Jude 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered. Contend for it. Don't be ashamed of it. Keep your conscience clean and educated. It's not just to have a good conscience, as Paul said he had, but he had to have an educated conscience as well. 1 Timothy 1:5, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. These are the keys. Keep your conscience clean. Then when you are brought before them, you know. Just like Job said, prove to me. Show me what I've done that was wrong before you accuse me. Remember Christ's example. This one Cody started this out with, Matthew 16:21. Not this verse, just talking about this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. He told them that. And he said then, after it was all over, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Luke 24. 46 and 47. As he would say on the cross, it is done. And I think of his mutilated body. I think of all that he went through. I think of how he suffered and how it was so beaten and how probably the point of not even being recognizable as a human body. I want you to think of all that he went through. And so, in 1 Peter 3:21, talking about Noah, there's an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. You want a good conscience, he said? You will be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. You'll understand the need to do what he tells you to do. Our faith will prompt us to change, to repent. It'll prompt us to confess him, and it'll prompt us to be immersed in water for the remission of sins. We can't overcome through Christ. I believe he will take care of all the things. I can endure it all, I believe. But it's going to take a strong faith. These men died for Christ. What if it comes down to me or my children or my spouse or my grandchildren? As Christians, though, we need to continue in prayer. We need to continually repent and confess before God of our sins, and we need to make them right with Him. We sing a song at the end of every sermon. We do it for convenience sake. If you have any needs, and I've said before, well, if I'm preaching, you can let me know any time if you need to be obedient to the Word of God. If you have any needs, let us know while we stand and sing.